Good morning, friends. Great to have you with us again. We're going to read the last section of Colossians this morning. So if you can open your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 4, we'll be picking it up at verse 2 and reading together. So hear the word of God as written in Colossians chapter 4 from verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you, and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of Laodicea, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. For this is the word of God. Well, let's pray as we come now to open God's word together. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we do thank you for the opportunity that we have to meet around your word. We pray, Lord, that as we open your word now, that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us, that you would comfort us. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, we've made it. We finally got to the end of Colossians. It's taken us 9 weeks to get here. But we are looking at the end of Colossians this morning. Now, remember, just very briefly, recap of what Paul's been speaking about. Paul has been telling us who Jesus is. In chapters 1 and 2, Paul explained what Jesus did for us, how that has changed our lives. In chapters 3 and now chapter 4, Paul is telling us what it means to live as one who has been raised with Christ. And you'll remember our discussions over the last few weeks on how we are to behave, what we are to throw off, what we are to put on, how we are to behave within relationships that we have. Well, Paul has a final few comments to make on living as raised with Christ. In fact, this morning, this last section of Colossians might be a section that we are tempted just to gloss over. There's a whole list of names. We stumble over them. We're not quite sure how to pronounce them. And so all we do is we just skim over these last few verses and push them aside. But I think Paul has some valuable information to teach us in this list of names. And so we're going to have a look at that. I've got three comments that I want us to have a look at this morning. three comments that all have to do, and I think with the closing verses of this letter, verse 17, see to it that you complete the work that you have received in the Lord. If you're anything like me, you're brilliant at starting something, but you tend to lose motivation, you tend to lose enthusiasm as the job goes on, and you need a lot of motivation and encouragement to finish it. And Paul understands that as Christians, we are the same. That we start off with a bang, but we lose our enthusiasm to be a Christian. And so Paul is urging us to remain faithful. I've entitled the talk this morning, Complete the Work You Have Received. So, firstly, Paul tells us here, and you'll see this in verse 2, that we should devote ourselves to prayer. Look at verse 2 there. Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Just two thoughts on that little phrase there, that little sentence. You might recall the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples on the night that he was betrayed. Remember, they had the Passover feast. They celebrated the Passover meal in the upper room. After that meal, and after Judas had left them already, Jesus and his 11 disciples went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he left some of the disciples at one spot, walked a little bit further with three of his disciples, and then told them, you guys stay here and watch and pray. And Jesus then went on further and spent time praying. And you remember that when Jesus returned to his disciples about an hour later, they were all fast asleep. And Jesus says these words to them in Matthew 26 and verse 41. He says, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. I think Paul's reflecting on those words of the Lord Jesus. And he's saying to us, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful. Paul knows as well as you and I do how hard it is to spend time in prayer. In fact, we often shy away from prayer because, well, I don't know why. We do. But Paul knows that when we're praying, often our thoughts wander. Paul knows that we get sidetracked in our prayers. Paul knows that sometimes when we put our head on our pillow and have a prayer, that we fall asleep. And so Paul urges us. He tells us with this instruction, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful. Now, the whole idea there of watchful is more than just looking out, as is if you're looking for someone who's coming to fetch you or someone like that. The idea of watchful means to ensure that we do that thing. It means effort to ensure that we don't get distracted in our prayers. It means that we are watchful and aware that we sometimes fall asleep or that we sometimes forget to pray. Paul says, watch, but make sure you are devoted to prayer. In fact, that Greek word devoted implies an ongoing notion, a continuation. It's not just devote yourself to prayer, but it's continually pray, as Paul has mentioned in some of his other letters pray without ceasing. It's the same idea here. Continually watch and make sure that you pray. But it's not just about watching and ensuring and working hard to ensure that we can pray, but we are to do it. You'll see there the second thought that Paul has there with thankfulness. One commentator said that we can have no praise of God without prayer, and no prayer to God without praising Him. The idea is that prayer and praise, or prayer and thanksgiving, go together hand in hand. We cannot thank God, we cannot praise God, unless we are also talking to Him. And we cannot talk to God unless we are truly thankful for what He has done for us. A raised to life Christian, which Paul says we are if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, gives themselves, devotes themselves continually to prayer by being watchful and by being thankful. But Paul then goes on to mention two things that we should include in our daily prayer. Of course, there are other lists scattered throughout the Bible of what we should pray for. Some of them are for our own needs. But in this case, Paul is saying, here are two things that we need to pray for in our daily prayers, in our daily continuous prayers. And so my first sub-point to devoting ourselves to prayers is to pray for preachers. Notice this in verses 3 and 4. Remember where Paul is writing this letter from. Paul is in a Roman prison. He's probably under house arrest, but he's not allowed out. He's not allowed into the marketplaces. He's in a house. He's in chains with a guard there with him. He's unable to make his missionary journeys. He's unable to preach as Paul was renowned for doing in the marketplaces, in the government places, and in the temples. But Paul says in verse 3, as he tells them to continuously pray, he says, pray also for us. The us there, I think, is a reference to Aristarchus and to Mark, who were fellow prisoners. We see that in verse 10. But Paul says, pray for us that God may open a door. Now, what door is Paul asking us to pray that God would open? Is it the door to the prison? Is it the door to give him freedom? Well, look what Paul says. Verse 3, and pray for us too that God may open a door for our message. That is the message of the mystery of Christ, the message of the salvation of Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. Paul is in chains, probably with his feet in a stock or something like that. And Paul says, pray that God would open doors for our message, for our gospel witness, so that we can preach the message of Jesus and His death and His resurrection. And notice here how in verse 4, he says not only that God would open doors for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, but verse 4, pray that I may proclaim it clearly. In the last line of his letter, Paul does ask us to remember his chains. So I think there is an element here of that Paul was asking the Colossian Christians to pray for his situation. But of utmost importance for Paul is not his situation, but the proclamation of the message of Jesus Christ and the fact that he can do it clearly so that people will understand. I recall when I first went to Bible college and heard some of these amazing lecturers give Bible talks, I really struggled to get my mind around them because I hadn't got up to that level of academia yet that I needed to understand what they were saying. And Paul is saying he doesn't want to be up on that level of academia that only the academics can understand it. He wants this message to be presented so that all people might understand it. And he wants people to pray for him. Now, we might say, well, what's that got to do with us today in 2020 in lockdown? Paul's dead. There's no point in praying for Paul. But I think the principle is clear, that Paul is saying, it is important that as Christians, we devote ourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and praying for those who teach us, the Bible, for your pastors, for your ministers, for those that expand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When asked, have you prayed for your pastor? When last have you prayed for those who teach the Bible to you? And when last have you prayed like Paul is urging the Colossians to pray? So that Paul might have, or so that our pastors might have opportunities to preach the gospel, and so that when they do, they might proclaim it clearly. Friends, I ask for your prayers for me, that I might have opportunities to share the Word of God, that I might be clear in my presentation of the gospel. And I value your prayers regularly, continuously, for the work that we are doing here in this church. But Paul also knows that not all of us are pastors. Not all of us have the ability to stand up and preach to a group of people. And so in verses 5 and 6, Paul turns the focus of the prayer ever so slightly from praying for preachers to my second sub-point here, to praying for ourselves. And again, notice the difference in the prayer here as we pray for ourselves. Often when we pray for ourselves, it's, Lord, give me enough food. Lord, sort out my problems. Lord, give me enough money. Lord, help my family. But look what Paul says we should pray for ourselves in verses 5 and 6. Paul says, in our interaction with non-Christian people, he calls them here outsiders, implying people who are not part of the church. That's all he means by that. Paul says, verse 5, that we should be wise in the way we act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Paul is telling us to pray that we would have opportunities to share the gospel, that we would be wise in the way that we talk to non-Christians. Michael Bentley, an author and a commentator on the book of Colossians, says, we need to ask God to give us the words to say in response to people's conversations. Conversations that we have in the workplace, conversations that we have over our boundary walls with our neighbors, conversations that we have in our shops. And Michael Bentley goes on to say that Paul wants us to be responsive evangelists. doesn't mean that we have to now go out and break the ice with people and stand up on our soapbox on the corner and preach to a whole bunch of people. Paul's not saying that about us as Christians. But what he is saying is that when people raise discussion topics, that we pray that God would give us wisdom and how to take that topic and point them to Jesus. It's about using our casual conversations, our day-to-day conversations with our families, with our neighbors, with our work colleagues, with those in the shops and in the streets, and pointing people to Christ. Today, it's so easy to strike up a conversation. You just throw in coronavirus and people are talking. How can we use this virus and the conversations around this virus to point people to Christ? People are complaining about the economic situation in this country. How can we use that topic to point people to Christ? The idea that Paul's trying to get across is not that we are preaching to people, but we are not that we are telling them where they are wrong and where they are falling short of God's glory. That'll come in time. But it's the point of how do we point people to the hope that we have in Christ? More and more people are questioning how we can continue living in this world. Where is the hope, they might be saying? Well, let me tell you. We have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the world is filled with a virus. Yes, our lives have been turned upside down. But the Lord Jesus is in control. If you were with us at our mini church this week, you will have heard our story on the raising of Lazarus and how that gives us hope, how that shows us God's timing in things. But Paul also doesn't just want us to open our mouths and blurt out whatever comes. He says we need to pray for wisdom. Wisdom on how to answer everyone. Wisdom on how to answer them with grace. You'll see this in verse 6. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to give everyone an answer. It might be right to show someone where they are wrong. It's easy to condemn someone. You're going to hell. You're not right. You're a bad, bad sinner. How wicked you are. And yes, I'm guilty of that sometimes too. But often that chases people away from the gospel. Often they don't want to know that they're sinners. Again, that'll come out over time if we engage them in conversation. But the idea is to be gentle with them as we share the truth. Perhaps asking them what they believe and sharing how we believe and comparing the two. It's about wisdom in how we talk to people. And of course, we add a bit of salt to that. In other words, we are pointing people to Jesus. I don't know if you're aware, but food scientists have developed salt and flavoring crystals in such a way that they make us want to eat more. So, for example, the flavoring or the salt content on a packet of crisps, on a packet of chips. Have you ever found that when you've eaten one chip, you want to eat more? Perhaps it's with a packet of peanuts. You can't just eat one little handful of peanuts. You end up, well, in my case, you end up eating the whole packet of peanuts. Because scientists have developed a way to make us want more of that product. And that's what the salt element is in our conversation. It's the idea of waking people's appetite so that they want more, they want to hear more of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, if we are chasing people away from the gospel by telling them that they are wrong, by proving to them that we are right, I wonder if we're not failing at our task of reaching the world. Friends, we need to pray that God would give us wisdom in the way we act towards outsiders. So friends, pray continuously, being watchful and thankful as we pray for those who teach us the Bible and as we pray for ourselves. But Paul has two further comments to make here, and this is the list of friends that he speaks about. If you count the names in this list there, there's at least 10 names that are mentioned. There's two cities mentioned apart from Colossae. And it's easy just to, more names, let's just ignore this section. But I think there's two very important elements that come out of this list. The first is on being godly friends. Remember that Paul is in prison. Tychicus and Onesimus were not imprisoned with Paul, but they had, and I'm assuming at their own cost, traveled from Colossae, or in the Asia Minor area somewhere, traveled at their own cost to Paul in Rome to go and be with him. Two friends that took the cost of being a good friend and went to be with Paul. They were able to give first-hand news. Paul commends them here. Tychicus and Onesimus will be able to tell you everything that has happened. Verse 7, he will tell you all the news about me. Verse 8, I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know our circumstances. And verse 9, they will tell you everything that is happening here. True Christian friends are concerned for one another. They offer support. They offer comfort. They offer encouragement to one another. Notice how Paul sees these men in verse 7, verse 9, verse 14. Look at the titles he gives them. My dear brothers, my friends. A man called Jesus, who was known as Justice, provided comfort to Paul, even though Paul was in prison. We're not told how this took place, but no doubt Justice, again, at his own expense, spent time with Paul and comforted Paul in some or other way, whether it was by providing food for him, whether it was by providing companionship for him, whether it was by providing news of other churches, we're not told. But here are some great friends, great Christian friends, who are supporting their Christian brothers and sisters at cost to themselves. Paul was cut off from the world. He wasn't able to travel. He wasn't able to preach in the open and public arena. A little bit like us at the moment, isn't it, in COVID-19. We're not able to meet together as a full church. Many people are completely isolated from one another. Friends, families, husbands and wives who haven't been able to see each other for months. Paul has a set of friends that are faithful to him and support him. And so, friends, as you listen to this talk, as we read these words of Paul, think for a moment about our relationship with other Christian brothers and sisters. Have we been in contact with one another? Perhaps even visiting, even if it's over the gate, to encourage one another,
to comfort one another.
Many men and women in Paul's day travelled the grueling distance between Asia Minor and Rome at cost to themselves to bring encouragement to Paul. In fact, Paul even says in one of his letters that a good friend from a church in Asia Minor is not able to come home because he is ill, is healthy, and yet despite that, he goes to see Paul. Paul had this amazing group of loyal friends around him who could not only report on the situation that faced him, but provided him with comfort and encouragement in his situation. It's so easy today to communicate. We've got all these amazing bits of technology. We've got WhatsApp. We've got cell phones. There's no excuse for not being in contact with someone. We've even got video conferencing, various platforms that you can go and live video and talk to someone. And yet many of us are cocooned in our own home. We don't think of anyone else. We just carry on with our own lives. Friends, I think one of the things of being a true raised to life Christian is that we care for one another. Care for one another even when it costs us. It was Christians in the Black Plague who took care of those affected by the plague. Because they cared for one another, even at cost sometimes of their own lives. It was Christians who gave of their money to support other Christians across the world, even in their own poverty. Friends, as brothers and sisters in God's church, and specifically here at Holy Trinity Church in Scottsdale, how are we supporting one another? How are we encouraging one another? I know many of you have given food to those that are in dire situations within our own congregation. And we thank you for it. But friends, are we spending time and energy and perhaps even money to help, support and encourage those who are being affected by this virus? Whether they're sick, whether they're unemployed, whether they're on reduced income, whatever it is, how are we being Christian brothers and sisters to one another? Part of being a raised to life Christian is that we not only devote ourselves to prayer, but we are godly friends to our Christian brothers and sisters. One final thing, and we're going to be very brief with this. Notice Paul's comments to all his friends here. To all 10 names that are mentioned in this passage. You see what Paul says, verse 7. A faithful minister. A fellow servant. Verse 9, again, faithful. Verse 11, fellow workers. Verse 12, wrestling in prayer. And verse 13, working hard. You see the idea that Paul is mentioning here about who we are in Christ? We are to work hard for the Lord. The idea of wrestling in prayer intrigues me. When our kids were younger, we used to what we call roughhousing, basically wrestling. And we would roughhouse on the floor. Normally the game would end when someone's head hit the wall or a piece of furniture or something like that. But that's the idea of wrestling with prayer. It's an effort. It takes energy. And we need to wrestle in our prayer. But notice also the comments here of a fellow servant, a faithful minister, working hard. Friends, there's no idea as a Christian that we can just come to church once a week and sit on a pew or a chair and think that we are doing what God wants us to do. Friends, a Christian, a true raised to life Christian, is one who works hard for the Lord, devoting ourselves to prayer, praying for our pastors, praying that we would have opportunities to share the gospel in our day-to-day conversations, supporting fellow Christians. See the ideas here that Paul is bringing out? And he says of these friends of his, they supported me, they comforted me, they encouraged me, they provided for me, they wrestled in prayer for me. That, friends, is the picture of a true Christian. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4 and verse 1, he says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling you have received. Or as Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 10, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these things, you will never fail. Friends, Paul doesn't want us to give up on the gospel. He doesn't want us to forget the calling that we have had. He doesn't want us to forget what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. So he says, complete the work that God has called you to do by devoting yourselves to prayer, as you pray for preachers, as you pray for yourselves. Be godly friends and work hard for the Lord. Well, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we have your word in a language that we can understand. So, Lord, help us to understand it. Help us to grasp what you have taught us this morning in the final verses of this chapter, about being true godly friends to one another as we support and encourage and comfort and help. Lord, help us to work hard for you, not to give up the hard work, not to turn in the, just to stop doing it when life gets difficult, but help us to put in the hard work. But Lord, help us as well to devote ourselves to prayer, being watchful, but being thankful at the same time. Lord, go with us now, we pray. Help us to live for you and to live to the calling that you have called us. In your name. Well, friends, thank you for joining us again this morning. Just two comments. Again, please don't forget the offerings for the work of the Lord here at Holy Trinity Church. The bank details will be here on your screen, and you can do an electronic fund transfer into our bank account to continue supporting this ministry. And the second thing is there are a number of people within our own congregation who have either had no income for the last 3 months or are now being forced to work short time and therefore reduced salaries because of the virus. Please can you help us either earmark some cash and label it for care ministry or groceries or something like that, that we'd love to be able to share our Christian friendship with the members of our congregation and to support them in their times of need. So please can you help that, help us with that, and continue to provide a food products or cash or gift cards so that we can help these folks. Have a great week, and we look forward to seeing you at Mini Church on Wednesday or Thursday.